because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty man are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry have ceased to hunger. Yea, the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children languisheth. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to hell and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low, he also lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill, to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his holy ones, but the wicked shall be put to silence in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. They that strive with the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them will he thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thy word still is thrilling our hearts. At no time have we ever said, our souls loathe this light bread. We pray that it shall ever be so, our God. Let us hunger and thirst after righteousness, and let us hunger and thirst after the word of God. Our Father, we have read this portion. So long ago it was written, and yet, our Father, it could be our experience this day. And so by thy Spirit, who has given us this eternal word, help us to understand it, to make it a part of our lives, to build us up in Christ, and to make us the men and women of God that we should be. Let us know all things that are necessary for this. And so help us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It says in chapter 1 that Peninnah had sons and daughters. And it says that Hannah had one child. Tell me the name of one of Peninnah's children. You can't. They passed into oblivion. Tell me the name of Hannah's son. You say Samuel. Why, of course. The difference is this. They are satisfied, the psalmist tells us, with children, and leave their substance unto babes. Because Peninnah was one who, unlike Hannah, had children, and they were her children. But Hannah, who wanted them for the same reason, was compelled, because of circumstances, to say, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you. And so Hannah's child is immortalized, and Peninnah's children pass into oblivion, the same way that yours shall, if you keep them for yourself. But if you give them to God, they will turn out to be a Samuel. Keep them for yourself and let them follow your ways and your teachings, and I will say, What was the name of that child, of the person who had so many? I can't recall that name. Why, of course you can. But those who had few children, and yet they were given to God, and they lived for God, by their names shall live forever. And so it's not always quantity, it is quality as well. We always like to talk about that in the assemblies. You see people with numbers, thousands of people, and then we say a handful, we say, but it's not always the quantity, it's the quality that counts. But woe unto us if there is not that quality. And for those who say, well, I have one child, like the rat was prodding the lion, and the rat said, look, I had 10 children. You only have one. And the lion said, yes, but my one was a lion. And that's the difference. And so Hannah had one child, but what a child. And so that is the important thing, to have a multitude of children and to have them to amount to something in this world and amount to nothing for God, why, they will pass into oblivion. But have a child like unto Samuel, and he will live forever. And what we have had in chapter 1 is the fulfillment of the vow that Hannah made. You must remember this, that in the Pentateuch, God looks upon men as they make vows, and women, and he speaks of a wife, and it says, if a wife makes a vow, and the husband hears it, and the husband says, no, I'm not letting you make that vow, then her vow is disallowed. But if the husband hears the vow and keeps silence, then the vow is binding. And so what Elkanah heard Hannah, his wife, say, he kept silence, and Hannah said, I am giving this child to the Lord. And remember, Samuel was the child of Elkanah, the husband, as well as Hannah, the wife. And yet, to have this child, why, at times, husbands have to give in to their wives and say, this is the way we can secure a child. Yes, it is. Then, go ahead and secure a child this way. But I promise him to God, and give that child to God. And so the vow was made. You'll find that Elkanah made vows. You read about it. And you'll find that Hannah made vows as well. And evidently, both of them were people that kept their vows. God says, he would rather you not make a vow and not keep it than he would rather you not make a vow and not promise him anything than to make a vow and not keep it. But best of all is one who says, I want to return something to God, to make a vow, however costly it is, however painful it is, and then to give it to God. This is what is pleasing to the Lord. And so this is the way things start in chapter 1. And now all of these promises that Eli, who at first spoke wrongly about Hannah, but then he prayed God's blessing on her, all of these promises have come to pass. The thing that Eli wanted for Hannah has come to pass, and the thing that Hannah has promised to God now has been fulfilled. And I told you that the works of worship are past. The bullock, the wine, the meal, and most precious, the child, all of these works of giving to the Lord have been fulfilled, but now come the words of worship, and that is what is so important. In Luke, as well as in Matthew, twice we have the Lord's Prayer. He taught his disciples to pray. And in Luke 11, the disciples, after the Savior has finished praying, say to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. And the Lord said, when you pray, say. And so the Lord teaches to pray. And he teaches you just how to pray. He tells you what words to speak. You say, well, it's not important. Oh, well, I challenge you to do this. Improve on this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Go through it and improve it in one word. You say, I don't know if I can. And when the Lord teaches you to pray, he gives you the substance, but if you want it perfectly set forth, he gives you the words as well. You think not? Then improve upon this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Try to improve on that. You say, I don't think anybody can. Well then, if you say, Lord, as the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, I want you to teach me to pray. And as the Lord complied, remember that in Matthew 6, he had already taught them that prayer. And then in substance, he gives it to them again in Luke 11 when they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Because this is what I've found. There are some things that I've said again and again. But then it registers upon people and they'll say, what did you say? And then I tell them again. And so the Lord had taught them the Lord's Prayer. And then in Luke 11, they see him praying and then they say, Lord, teach us to pray. There comes a time when your heart burns within you, and then you get down to business with God. You say, teach me to pray. And so the Lord did in Luke 11. And so what if you go into God's presence and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to be a worshiper. The Lord will say, certainly. Turn to Psalm, and then he gives you 150 patterns after which you can pattern your speaking unto God. Now, the word prayer has various meanings. The word prosyuke is the most general word. The word aiteo means to ask, to beseech, but the word prayer can be all sorts of prayer. But in what is known as the Lord's Prayer, it is all petition. Our Father which art in heaven, it literally says this, let thy name be holy, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done. Every time you are asking for something. But as I read Hannah's prayer to you, what did she ask for? You say, well, I don't remember her asking for anything. Well, of course not, because this is worship. I told you that prayer has a general form, and on Wednesday night, ask, give us this day our daily bread. Ask God to supply the needs of the missionaries, to send forth laborers into the vineyard. But then, at a remembrance meeting, this is not the time to ask God. This is the time to give to God. And this is what Hannah is doing. She is telling God about his person, his works, how great, how majestic, how wonderful he is. And so this is what 1 Samuel chapter 2 is about. It's prayer in the form of worship. And so, when you say, Lord, teach me to pray, well then, if you are coming out on Wednesday night, I will teach you to pray. I will turn you to Matthew 6 or Luke 11. But if you are coming to the remembrance meeting, Lord, teach me to pray, then I will turn you to certain psalms. Because some of the psalms ask things of God, but some psalms simply praise and extol and exalt the name of God. And so, I would seek to teach you discernment in knowing the various kinds of prayer and not to come to the Lord's Supper and give out a psalm that was not conducive to remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a kind of prayer that was asking God for something or blowing up ourselves in the estimate of God, but a kind of prayer that will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that will simply be a repeating in God's ears things like these that Hannah repeats in 1 Samuel chapter 2. That is important. Lord, teach us to pray. You want to be a worshiper? Then go through the Psalms and see the Psalms that lend themselves to worship. And then you do not have to copy those very words. But at the same time, I've heard the way that so many people express themselves. And I've heard inferior ways of expressing themselves, and somehow these inferior ways are latched onto. These words, for instance, each and every one of you is invited. Now, what's the difference in each and every one? If each one is invited, then everyone is invited. And if everyone is invited, each one is invited. It's just that you don't know anything to say, and so without thinking, you say, let each and every one be invited. They say it all the time, do you see? And God be to this man, mind and matter and wisdom. I've heard it said so many times, and I've tried, mind and matter and wisdom. Well, if he's mind, then that's the wisdom. I've tried to figure these things out. Why listen to what some man says when you can go and read something that David said, or Solomon said, or Moses said? Why, when you have this excellent pattern before you, would you listen to anything that is inferior to what God has said in his word? And then, if you must, then commit it to memory. But as you learn, you will find that it's not something that you repeat in a rote manner, but the concept of it, the phraseology of it, fills your soul, and then you speak to God, and you speak in a manner that is worthy of God. Because this is what I found, that some of these modern translations somehow take away from the sacredness of this book, and I read it and I say, is that the Bible from which they're reading? Oh, I can understand it so much better, but you'll find that there is a way to express it as well. And so, if you don't have the King James, then if you have to have one, the 1901, or if you must go beyond that, the New American Standard, but look at them all. And if in any way they are derogatory or they lack reverence, forget them all and go back to the most glorious and beautiful of translations, the King James, and see how it is expressed. And if it's not archaic, then use those words. They've lasted for hundreds of years. And so you see, there is a way to express yourself, and one of the ways is as Hannah did in chapter 2 of the first book of Samuel. I say, the way that Hannah did. I'm so thankful that God has his ways of bringing to our hearts the thoughts of the hearts of some whom we could never hear in public. Hannah, you know, was a woman. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the women in the church are to keep silent. Well then, a woman that can pray this way is to keep silent, and I stand to my feet and you stand to your feet, and when have you ever heard a prayer equal to this prayed at a remembrance meeting? I cannot recall one, and yet if this woman were in our midst, the word of God, do not question it, says that the women keep silent, and yet this prayer could be going on in her heart. But the Bible does not say that women cannot write down their psalms. It does not say that God cannot record for us to read the things that are going on in their hearts. And so men, look at this psalm and be put to shame and challenge yourself by what this woman prayed and seek to improve your ability and go in the presence of God and say, Lord, teach me to pray. And do not say that a woman is inferior and that is why God says she is to remain silent. I dare say that many of the women here could pray better and preach better than some of the men you listen to. But then, God, in his own way, has said, let the women keep silence. Yes, they can teach women. They can teach children. If in subjection to the husband, and Aquila with Apollos can take, or Aquila and Priscilla, they can take an Apollos into their home and teach him. That is in order. But there are some times that a woman is to keep silence, even though she has the capacity of a Hannah. And speaking of women, why, you may read in Exodus 15, Miriam was the song leader in Exodus 15. And you may read in Judges chapter 5, where we have Deborah, who gives forth this song of praise. And then you can read also of the prayer of Mary, the Magnificat, in the Gospel of Luke. All of these women have the ability to praise God in a way that transcends any man's prayer that I know about, that is a contemporary. David could equal her, Solomon and Moses could equal her, but ordinary men, why, they would be hard put to equal prayer to God like unto this. And so I'm not going to say, well then, I reason that if a woman can pray this way, let the men who pray in an inferior way keep silent and let the women stand up and pray. And women who know more than men, let them stand up and teach. Yes, I could think that way too, but I would be going in violation of what is set forth in God's word. And so Ada Habersham, she knows more than any of you here. Why, she's written books, and so I read them, and I thank God for it. But she hasn't stood up in a meeting like this and talked. And Hannah can pray better than any of us here, but she would not stand up and pray this prayer. But in the presence of her husband, she could praise God, and outside the church, she could do this, and people could remember it, and God has recorded it. But more than that, if as you read it, you say, well, some of it sounds so familiar, well, it should. You'll find, and there are times when I don't tell you things because you would leave me and look, you'll find what kind of phrase also repeated in the Psalms. And therefore, I do not know if a man listened to Hannah and said, that's good, and repeated it in the Psalms, or if Hannah was conversant with the Psalms and her soul breathed the atmosphere of the Psalms and she incorporated into her lips and thoughts things that someone the Psalms had repeated, but it's good. And so if you're going to copy somebody that you know is good. Copy Hannah, or copy David, or copy Solomon, or copy Moses. This is what God would have us to know. Lord, teach us to pray. And now this, I told you that in chapter 1 we have the works of worship, and in chapter 2, the words of worship. And I confess, because this is the way I start preparing to bring things to you, I simply start reading, and then I will read again and again and again and again. And I said, how does Psalm 2, chapter 2, have anything to do with the experience of Hannah in chapter 1? But as I read and prayed and committed the matter to God, it started opening up, and then I said, why, of course. Because you don't know that this woman was a giant, and I will show you as we go along. Let me tell you some of the things that refer to chapter 1. For instance, look in chapter 1 at verse 6. You remember that Peninnah had sons and daughters, but Hannah had no children. The Lord had shut up her womb. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 1, and her rival provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And then in verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And so here is this provocation. Look again in chapter 1 at verse 16. She tells Eli that the provocation is something that she has experienced. She's telling about all the pain that she's gone through because of the mouth of Peninnah. And now, look at verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. And so Peninnah, you provoked Hannah all these years, and so now Hannah turns and says to Peninnah, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. You have a multitude of children. I have Samuel. And if you're going to retaliate, then let it be in prayer. And let it be after God has given you this which is superior to anything that your enemy has done. Because there are some imprecatory songs, and God would not allow them to be there unless he wanted them to. And some psalms call for vengeance. This morning we heard a prayer, Father, forgive them, but some psalms call for vengeance. And at times, God wants the enemies of the people of God to be put in their place. And evidently, Peninnah for years had provoked and grieved the soul of Hannah. And now God says, in this psalm, put in verse 3. And she does. And so now, Peninnah can no more talk proudly. She has not this arrogancy anymore, because God has opened Hannah's womb, and now there is Samuel. And who is the child of Peninnah? Name one. You say, I can't do it. Why, of course not. But you know Samuel. And so this is how I started seeing it. Why, of course, I see now. But in verse 1, notice for years this has been going on. She weeps. She is provoked. She is miserable for years when she goes up to worship. And now in verse 1 of chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalteth in the Lord. My horn, that is my strength, is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Peninnah's mouth was large before, but now Hannah's mouth is enlarged over her enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. And as I told you this morning, there is salvation from hell, but there is salvation also from the ignominy of being without children, of being the tail and not the head, of being overcome by a little city like Ai, all of these things. God works in the area of salvation. And now Hannah is talking about these things. And I thought of Luke 6. It says in Luke 6, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And chapter 1, that takes into consideration years, is Hannah who is weeping. But in chapter 2, we have Hannah laughing. And for some, it goes on for more years than with Hannah in chapter 1. Why, it may be that we only laugh when we get to heaven. But the Bible promises that if we weep now in the will of God, that eventually we are going to laugh. And that's what Psalm 37 is about. That's what Psalm 73 is about. All of these things that I'm telling you about, like 1 Samuel 2, they are psalms and concepts of reversals. Because in chapter 1, Peninnah prevailed. But now the tables are turned, and now Hannah is prevailing. And this is what Psalm 2, chapter 2 is about. It is the reversal of the conditions that existed for so many years between these two rival wives. And Hannah is the one who comes out on top. Now, I ask you this question. I see what Hannah is thinking. After painful years of provocation, I see what she's thinking now. Do you want to know what she was thinking before she wrote chapter 2? Well, you look at everything that is good and joyful and reverse it, and that is how she felt in chapter 1. In chapter 2, she has not confusion and not doubt and not bewilderment, but she has assurance and she has understanding and she has certainty, and it all came from her experience. And then as I looked at chapter 2, I said to myself, Hannah writing chapter 2? Why, Hannah's world was a little world. Her experience was a tiny experience. Indeed it was. But from that experience, we get chapter 2. It is Hannah's experience, inspired by the Spirit of God, blown up out of all proportion to human thinking until it arrives to the size of chapter 2. And that is just the way that God wants us to think. Do you understand that? None of you are going to be like these people that Hannah is talking about in her prayer. None of us are going to be kings, and none of us are going to be emperors, and none of us are going to be John D. Rockefellers. We are just ordinary people. And we may have more money than some, but we're not going to be billionaires. And at the same time, some of us may hold high official places, but if you become president, I will come and apologize. I do not think that any of you here are going to be that. But what God wants you to know is this. There is such a thing if you cannot be president. If you become governor, well, that is the chief position of a state. And then if you cannot be a United States senator, you can be a state senator. And so one is ever so small, 1/50th the size of the other. Now, all of these experiences, I want you to see about them for a while. Because in this chapter, Hannah is talking about men, and she's talking about history, and she's talking about the world. And she makes pronouncements in all of these areas. She talks about men, and let me show you for a moment. She talks about men in verse 4. Here are soldiers. It says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. Here is a soldier that is strong and a soldier that is weak, but there is a reversal. And then, in verse 5, they that were full, here are rich men, have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry, here are poor men. Yea, the barren hath borne 7, but here is Hannah, but she speaking figuratively, and she that hath many children languisheth. We have the barren, and we have the mother. You see what she's done? She has gone from herself to soldiers. She has gone to men that are rich and poor. She has gone from herself to all these various areas of life among men. And then, in verse 6, she says the same thing again. But this time, what she talks about in verses 1 through 5, she says in verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to hell and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low. He also lifteth up. All of the things that she's talking about in the first verses of chapter 2, she now understands that they are in the hand of God. And all of these things that are happening, He has done. And I say this, that for all of these years, she is wondering, where is the God of justice? Where is the judge of all the earth? These things would be in her mind, because when there is adversity and provocation and you see no relief from it, then such thoughts as these go through your mind. It's like David, having had the promises made to him by God. David still said this, I will now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do than to cast in my lot with the uncircumcised. And he's prepared to leave his countrymen and kill his own flesh and blood. And yet God withholds him from sinning against him. But what happens when we are depressed, when we are provoked, and the answer is long in coming? Why, we think thoughts contrary to what Hannah is thinking in chapter 2. But now, things have worked out. And in Hannah's little world, she sees that with her barren womb, now given a child, now she sees in verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to hell, he bringeth up, he maketh poor, he maketh rich. She attributes all of these things to God. Now think, from her own tiny experience, she discerns the divine workings and relations to men and history and the world. Let me show you this. I told you about men, and now look at verse 10. They that strive with the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them will he thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength unto his king. There is no king yet. And so she's looking into history. She is filled with prophecy, and she's able to speak about that. And look at verse 8 for a moment. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the Lord of the earth are the Lord, and he hath set the world upon them. Now she sees that there was a sure basis and foundation of things. But before, she didn't know. She was confused. Now, I want you to think of this. This woman, from the one experience she had all of these concepts to pass through her heart, and she puts them down. And therefore, you do not have to be a soldier, you do not have to be a wealthy individual to have passed through your heart the truth of all the things that Hannah is writing about. In her little world and in her little experience, she sees about a barren womb, but a child is brought forth. And from that she sees death and life, rich and poor, God lifting up and God casting down. And she thinks that the world perhaps has no justice. But now she says, the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. He has set it upon his pillars. She sees stability. And now, I want you to remember this, all of you who trust so much in psychiatrists and psychologists. They have all of their case systems. They have all of their tests. They have all of their experiments. And you go to them and say, tell me something for certain. And they say, I cannot, or perhaps, or it is conceivable, it may be. And Hannah says, this is the way it is. Why? Because her little experience has taught her from God, and she doesn't need all of these things to speak with much assurance, and that is the way it can be with you. All of you who have learned what the Bible teaches, and she knew what the Bible taught before she uttered this prayer to God in chapter 2, she knew what it taught, but now she has experienced it in her soul, and now she can say, I know and am persuaded in the Lord that all of this is true. And so now, what she had learned about God sitting upon his throne, God being in control of all things, now she states it and she expresses it and she sees that it's true. And I say it all sprang from Hannah's little world and from Hannah's little experience of having this child. You say, how can it be? The same way the Lord wants you to have that experience to grow, and I will show you. When the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, after he fed them, he performed a miracle, and the disciples were marveling because he was able to still the storm because their souls were filled with apprehension. And the Lord stands up and rebukes the storm, and he turns to the disciples, and he says, where is your faith? And Mark adds, for they understood not concerning the loaves. Now, if you're ready to drown in a storm, who's going to be thinking about loaves and fishes? Why, Hannah is, and disciples are. Don't you see? If a miracle can be performed by a man, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, why, the God that can provide food for the hungry can provide salvation and deliverance from the drowning. And the Lord said, I expect you to know that. And he said to them again and again, how is it that you are still without understanding? And what God wants you to do is to go from strength to strength, but also to go from concept to concept. And he doesn't have to show you in your life everything that Hannah wrote about. She was never a soldier, shot a bow and arrow. She never had any of these experiences. But in her soul, in her little world, she did. And just as David, something similar happened in his life. When he went to fight Goliath, they laughed at him and they said, you are nothing but a stripling and he's a man of war from his youth. David said, a bear came after me and a lion came after me and God delivered me out of the paw of the bear and out of the mouth of the lion and God will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. How did he know that? From his little world of fighting a lion and a bear, he said, God can do it with Goliath. And so Hannah said, here is my little world. And now from my little world, I can go to the soldier's world. I can go to the rich man's world. I can go to the world of arrogancy. I can experience all of these things. And this is what God wants you to do. And he can help you look into the future as well. And so the works of worship and now the words of worship. May God, as he calls Hannah, teach us to pray. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the way that thou art able to take us who are of small ability and glorify thy name. Thou hast said, you behold your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but you have delighted, our Father, to take non-entities and put to shame the things that are. To think that we are able to look upon Jesus of Nazareth and confess, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, to look at a dying man and see life. All of this is of thee, our Father. And so we thank you for the experience of this woman of God. Help these sisters here to have the experience of Hannah. And help us men to be challenged by the excellency of the words that proceeded from her heart. Lord, thou hast taught them to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.